Good morning and welcome to Christ Church Uniting on this first Sunday in Christmas, in which hope, peace, love, and joy now dwell among us. The word dwell was evolved in the 14th century and became known as lingering or abiding. It had connections also to the word inhabit. After an Advent season of focusing on housing the holy, I invite you to consider how will we continue to abide in this habit of hospitality? How might we sustain the dwelling places that feed, house, clothe, those who need it most? As we rise in spirit for our opening hymn, I invite you to pass a wave of joy to those around you and those worshiping at home. And as a reminder, we ask that you sing quietly to yourselves or hum in the interest of public health and well-being. Today, we light the Christ candle once again that illumines the door of welcome. May this light shine in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church. May Christ's light awaken us to possibilities and lead us to greater hospitality. There is room in this inn, a house for the holy. Throughout this Advent season, Auntie Beth has been sharing some nuggets of wisdom with us during keiki time. And I invite you now to join with our keiki, come close, as we hear more today.
Aloha, friends. We've spent the entire season of Advent getting ready for Jesus. And we're here. It's the day after Christmas. We made room for Jesus. So we've had a lot of adventures with this box. You might remember it was a table, a drum, a crib. It was even the manger scene for the Holy Family to remind us to always have our doors open and welcome. Well, guess what? Today, it's gonna be a box, because even boxes have a special day. You might know that there's many countries around the world that celebrate Boxing Day. And that's a special day for people to get boxes and put things inside that can be gifts for other people, maybe those that have more needs. And so we want to have a Boxing Day too. Maybe you've got a special box at home that you can fill up, and maybe that is food for the food shelf or some socks or underwear or maybe some toothpaste or toothbrushes or just things that would be fun, books or a toy or something for someone in need. And you know what? Those needs don't just happen at Christmas time. They happen year round. So we want to remember to keep our box open and welcome year round. Collect things, give things to others that will help them on their journey. We are so thankful for the loving gift of Jesus, and we show that love to others by lending a hand, filling boxes with helpful things for other people's journey. So let's join in a prayer. Dear loving and creative God, thank you for being with us all through Advent, helping us to focus on the most important thing, your love, sharing your love in the world. Amen.
So enraptured in that children's time. That's pretty funny. I apologize for that. I did tell some of you I actually had filmed all of those on one day back in, I don't know, when this all started. And it was quite fun. And I'm off script. Sorry, I'm driving the people in the back nuts. But I had forgotten what one of the ones was going to be. Anyway, thanks for going on the journey with me. All right, we'll change gears now. Our scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and Luke 2, 41 through 52. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them, the Spirit's word to you. From Colossians, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Abba God through him. From Luke. Now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after three days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Morning. The text this week feels a bit out of place, doesn't it? We celebrated Jesus' birth just a day ago. Today, all of a sudden, it's Passover and Jesus is 12. To be fair, had we celebrated together on Christmas Day, we would have talked about an infant Jesus being dedicated in the temple. And that fits. Even so, after all of this painstaking work that Luke has done to lead us through the anticipation, through to the birth of Jesus, the Revised Common Lectionary, the one we've been following, the one the tradition has put together, has left most of Luke's orderly account out. Instead, we've jumped around a lot. Chapter 21, chapter 3, chapter 3 again, chapter 1. There's so much of Luke that we can use throughout Advent and Christmas with plenty to spare. And yet we get to the Sunday after Christmas, and it's like we've run out of story appropriate for the season. There are 12 days of Christmas to go. That's at least two Sundays, today, next week, worth of celebration. The final Sunday of Christmas is usually the celebration of Epiphany, the visit of the three kings. The timeline works out okay if you're following Matthew's gospel. Matthew is the gospel that gives us the wise men's visit to the Holy Family. Luke, however, does not tell this story. With Luke, we are a bit out of step. With Luke, we have stumbled upon a snag, a seam, evidence of the church's attempt over the years to stitch together a cohesive narrative tapestry from start to finish. The tradition of Christianity has given us many seams, many pieces cobbled together. Some are in the text, some are in our collective history, some are still being created. Seams in themselves do a lot of work. Seams are thin places in a garment, strangely having the capacity to be very strong, but also fragile. Seams can hold seemingly disparate pieces together to create a greater whole, allowing for more inclusion, more coverage. Seams are also the point at which everything can fall apart. Garments begin to fall apart when we have not been mindful of the seams in the first place. Things begin to fall apart when we go on acting like this multi-century garment we call Christianity is seamless. Christmas itself is a seam. The tradition has neglected to tend, has been too fearful, I think, to own. Christmas was not really part of the liturgical tradition until the 4th century. The short version goes that the ancient church in the 4th century is radically different than it was in the 1st century or even the 2nd century. In the early 3rd century, military power is localizing behind a guy called Constantine. And with his ultimate victory over lands and people, he institutionalizes Christianity. Christianity and government become interwoven. Christianity is given power, military power, state power. With this new power and authority, little by little, the church began to take on some of the toxic qualities of power. Insecurities about losing power, seeing threats to that power in all sorts of places. Those pesky pagans, for instance, who would not stop practicing their own traditions. After various levels of coercion and violence failed, and the empire grew too big to have true localized control, the ancient church/government co-opted this time of year in the hopes that people would fall in line, get with the program. Many ancient people already held celebrations around the winter solstice that extended through mid-January. Around December 20th in the Northern Hemisphere, the shortest day of the year arrives, bringing with it few precious hours of daylight. The night is the longest it will be all year, a deep and dark night, punctuated only by a glitter of stars. The ancient response to the darkness was gathering together for merriment and feasting. Those in colder climates might set a giant log ablaze and feast as long as the fire would last, usually days. Any sparks resulting from the fire would hint at the number of piglets or calves that would be born in the coming year that would sustain them. Any beer or wine that was so attentively crafted months earlier was finally fermented and ready to drink. Mugs of spirits clinking in a firelit darkness, chortles of laughter, verses of song. The ancients recognized this time of year as a thin place, a space in which the veil between worlds, between people, was paper thin. Dreams were dreamed, hopes were wished into the future, and community gathered together. And then, with the dawn, the longest night is over. The light is coming. The longer days are here. The seeds which have been hibernating in frozen darkness will begin to stir. The snow will melt. The green will return again. This celebration did not have to be viewed as a threat, but it was. To me, it sounds the same as tiny, gasping cries after hours of labor. To me, it sounds the same as tearful, tired, and elated parents snuggling close to their little one, overcome by the hope and promise that the new child represents. Sounds like young shepherds jostling each other, trying to get a better look at the family under a bright star piercing the darkness. To me, it sounds sacred. Sounds holy. The context in which Luke is writing this gospel, the first century, is one in which there are tensions between Jews and non-Jews. With the advent of Jesus, a Jew, there are tensions about whether or not you have to be Jewish in order to be a follower of Jesus. Do you have to be circumcised? What about the clean and unclean foods? Some in the community are saying, yes, absolutely, you must become Jewish. Others in the community are saying, nah, you don't have to do that. Some non-Jews take on the whole Jewish tradition, including the teachings of Jesus. Others just want to follow Jesus' teachings and not have to take on the rest of it. Luke has a difficult needle to thread. As we have already witnessed, Luke will continue to widen the tent of inclusion throughout the gospel narrative. At the same time, Luke is well aware of those in the community who might feel threatened, might feel like Luke is taking this whole thing a bit too far. But all along, Luke has been paying special attention to this dynamic, and he's dropping hints all over the place. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus has followed all the prescriptions for Jewish life. He was circumcised, dedicated in the temple, which brings us to the text today, in which Mary, Joseph, and Jesus make the pilgrimage to the holy city, to Jerusalem, for the Passover festival. This festival would have lasted about a week or so, and this pilgrimage was not required, but it was a sign that you were very devout. The festival ends. Mary and Joseph leave with the caravan, thinking Jesus is somewhere among their friends and family. After all, they reminded him at least a few times when they would be leaving. As the first day of travel ends and they're sorting out their sleeping arrangements, they realize Jesus is not with them. After spreading the word and checking their travel group thoroughly, they conclude Jesus must still be in Jerusalem. They get very little sleep that night and head back early the next morning. Perhaps some concerned family and friends travel with them to help them look for their lost kid. They arrive back in Jerusalem at the end of the second day. On the third day, they finally locate Jesus in the temple among the rabbis. Jesus is listening to them, asking them questions. This is evidence to us, the reader, and to the community in the first century. Jesus has, in accordance with tradition, studied the stories of his people to the extent that he can dialogue cogently with the teachers themselves. As this is going on, Jesus sees Mary out of the corner of his eye, knows he's in for it. Mary pulls him aside. "We have been worried sick. We have been looking everywhere. You knew when we were leaving. My son, why did you do this?" And Jesus is like, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I would be here? I knew where I was the whole time." Okay, rude. The running joke among clergy folk is that the reason we don't hear from Jesus after this until his 30s is because this little game of hide and go seek and mouthing off got Jesus sent to his room for 18 years. While that's amusing, I don't think that was the story that Luke set out to tell us. I don't think he set out to tell us a story about a young kid who skips the caravan home to chat up the teachers and then gets in trouble with his mom. Luke is 12. He's in Jerusalem at Passover. At 33, Jesus will be back in Jerusalem at Passover. He will share a meal with his disciples, experience betrayal, and die a traitor's death at the hands of the state and with the complicity of the religious elite. Jesus at 12 is separated from his family on the first day of the festival. The second day and the third day are filled with grief, anxiety, and searching until on the third day Jesus is found. 33-year-old Jesus is crucified on the first day, and on the third day, there is new life. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know I must be about the work that is mine to do?" To someone who knows this story, these are all tells. This is Luke's wink to the reader that what begins and ends in the temple in Jerusalem is not really where Jesus' ministry really ends. What begins from the most devout and holiest of places has far-reaching and unexpected effects. Luke concludes this particular story with, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." When Jesus is dedicated in the temple as an infant, Luke says, Jesus was filled with wisdom. The term filled is commensurate with the sense in the Greek, more passive, indicating that Jesus is naturally intelligent, wise. Some amount of this wisdom is an innate quality. After the Passover festival, Luke uses a different word with a different sense. Jesus increased in wisdom. This is also in line with the sense in the Greek. It's more active, indicating that Jesus applied himself to the work of growing in wisdom. This particular kind of wisdom is optional. One does not come by it naturally. You got to work for it. And just like that, Luke has Jesus on a spiritual journey. Jesus has committed himself to spiritual growth, and it is from this place that Jesus goes on to heal the sick, to fraternize with the lowliest members of society, to include those outside of the Jewish community. Jesus' works and words are an outpouring of his spiritual growth and journey. What begins in the most obvious of sacred places, the temple, the specific stories of his faith, evolves until even those most unexpected people and places become sacred. The objective for Luke is to give us a story that will bring people together, a thin place that helps people to see themselves in the text, to see themselves included, to experience the warmth of a garment that covers them. The ancient church missed their opportunity to create and tend a thin place that would bring people together. The church has missed countless opportunities over the centuries, and it is true even today. The great task before the church of the 21st century and the church as it is expressed at 1300 Kailua Road, that's where we are, is first to be mindful of the thin places we tend. Goodness knows we have been given many. We have inherited many. If they're ignored, hidden away, their existence denied, these thin places become missed opportunities for wholeness. Acknowledged, confronted, tended, thin places become spaces of connection, of health, of healing. Let us pray. God of wisdom, God of transformation, we are thankful for this opportunity to safely gather together, to grow together. We are grateful that we do not do this work alone. We are in good company. We have among us those who love us, those who challenge us, those who encourage us, and an inner voice which guides us. May these gifts ever continue to bless our lives. As we continue in prayer in this moment, we open the doors of this church, filling it with the compassion of Christ for all those who are struggling. We remember and pray for the Brennan family. We remember and pray for Jessica Clay, who recently lost her baby. We pray for all those who are suffering economic hardship and insecurity. May abundance be shared. We pray for those who are suffering mentally, finding it difficult to cope. May paths open and hope return. We pray for those who are suffering illness or injury. May healing abound. We pray for those who are suffering loneliness and isolation. May companionship and solace arrive. We pray for those who are suffering discrimination, fear, and violence. May they know respect, respite, and safety. May the advent of compassion be born in us, dwell within us, move outward from us to meet the needs of the world, making a house for the holy that is each and every child of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we pray as our Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to this table of welcome, this table of healing and wholeness, we are reminded of the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And in the same way, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you." And so often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my love in the world. Family, the table is set. Take and eat.
During this time of offering, during Advent, we have used this time, in addition to an invitation to provide financial support for our ministries here, we've wanted to focus on the theme of housing the holy. Each week, we've highlighted a community agency. And today, we will be wrapping up because we want to really continue thinking about the needs in our community, especially for those who struggle with housing insecurity. So this week, we are focusing on Hawaii Intergenerational Network, founded in 1995, HIN, seeks to improve the lives of all ages by promoting and supporting intergenerational connections through advocacy, education, and employment. In 2019, do I say HIN? I'm looking at Melody because thank you, HIN. Melody, you'll see shortly, is very involved in this organization, and we thank you for that. So HIN launched its latest project called Home Sharing Hawaii, which is kind of, you get the idea of sharing home, but you'll learn more about it, which addresses the issues of wellness and aging for Oahu senior citizens and affordable housing for all by carefully matching participants and professionally monitoring each relationship. This project offers hope to those in need of stable housing and to Kupuna, who are living in vulnerable isolation. Each home sharing arrangement is tailored to the unique needs and interests of people involved. Home Sharing Hawaii is currently serving Oahu and may expand statewide in the future. This nonprofit relies on funding from grants and individual donations and the help of volunteers. We have a video today, thanks to Melody, for highlighting a recent volunteer experience.
Sharing a home, helping change lives with Home Sharing Hawaii. You give what you can and accept what you need. Creating ohana and community. We're with you in every step of the way. With aloha, kokua, and integrity.
Hi, I'm Melody with Home Sharing Hawaii, a project of Hawaii Intergenerational Network. Home Sharing Hawaii seeks to address wellness and aging for Hawaii seniors and affordable housing for all. I'm talking today with Marie, one of our volunteers.
I've had immense and great support and feedback. Everyone I've shared it with has praised the idea and expressed how much of a solution they think it would be for housing, and they absolutely think it's a great idea to implement into the community. I would recommend anyone that's looking into being a volunteer with Home Share Hawaii to definitely get involved. It is very rewarding knowing that you can go ahead and contribute to such a great idea and concept. And it's going to be very beneficial for many people. So I highly encourage it, and have fun as well. It is very fun.
Sharing a home, helping change lives with Home Sharing Hawaii. We're Home Sharing Hawaii.
The added benefit of the music. I love the combination. So we do invite all of you to check out. The website was listed there. If you would like to lend a hand or get involved in some way or make a donation, you can visit the website. So thank you very much. And you know, the five organizations that we've highlighted do wonderful work, but we know that there are other great organizations. So my encouragement is to continue seeking out opportunities to support organizations that are doing good work in this area. So I invite you to stand and hum or join as we share the doxology. You may be seated. We have some church life updates. We are moving into a new year here. We want to continue to receive your prayers, prayers at ccukailua.org. We gather them, we pray on them, we send out an email. So please continue to use that connection point. Reminder that the church office continues to be closed through Monday, January 3rd. 2022. Got to get used to that. But you're, of course, welcome to use the email communication. We'll respond to that in a timely manner. Want to thank the Brennans. This was a beautiful arrangement that was in Dottie's hospital room. So thank you for sharing that. And thanks again to Paul Ballinger and Paul Brennan, and many other souls that made this all happen during Advent. So thank you, appreciate that, the visual that brings beauty to our worship time. And as we come to our closing hymn, we conclude our Advent worship with one last Christmas carol, and this one is truly about Christmas Day. Good Christian Friends Rejoice is a medieval carol that would have been used for folk dancing rather than a mass, a more boisterous praise of the newborn child than was permitted in worship at that time. It was written in Latin and German, and the original Latin reveals the heart of this song. So please join in loving spirit. Good Christian Friends Rejoice.
As we go out this day, may God's door of welcome swing open in your heart and in your life. May Christ's humble first dwelling remind you of the plenty you already know. And may the Spirit lead you into more possibility and more hospitality than you can imagine, making room in the inn for all, now and always. May it be so for you, may it be so for us, may it be so for this church. Amen.